All right. Well, good morning, church. It's so good to see everybody in the house of the Lord this morning. I was telling the youngsters on the way out to children's church, I said, are you going to be good? All right, good. You're going to pay attention. You should pay attention, right? And learn a lot. You can learn a lot back there. And then I told Brother Keith, I said, I could probably say the same thing to the church out here. You're going to be good. You're going to pay attention. We're going to learn a lot. All right. That's for me more than you. Okay. But I'm so grateful that you all are here, and I'm so grateful to have an opportunity to stand in the pulpit and be able to preach. It is always a privilege, and I'm excited about today's message. I'm excited about where we've been at in John chapter number 15. It has been a deep well of living water that I've been able to just continue to draw out of for myself and drink from and be encouraged and be challenged and grow. And I hope that it will do the same for you as we continue to draw out of the deep well of living water from John chapter number 15. I know I'm kind of mixing illustrations there, but I think it's very true. And so we are going to be in John chapter number 15 this morning. So you can turn there in your Bibles to John chapter number 15. Over the last many weeks that I've been able to stand in the pulpit, we've been in John chapter number 15, as you all know. We began in the very first verse. Jesus identifies himself as the true vine. We learn that he is the supplier of strength. He is the source of our productivity. He is the sufficiency which we rely on every single day. He is the all-satisfying living water that we joyfully drink and draw from. He is the true vine. Without him, we can do nothing. That was our second sermon out of John 15. Jesus declares that without him we can do nothing. That's hard to hear sometimes, but we're reminded that it draws us back to he is the supplier, the source, the sufficiency, the satisfying living water. He is our strength, and without him we can do nothing. We learn that he delights in showing himself mighty on our behalf, and he's looking for a people that will be humble and contrite and rely on him so that he can step in and show himself mighty. Amen. He's designed it this way for a reason, because he gets the glory. It removes and eliminates boasting. There is no boasting when you know you've brought nothing to the table except willing submission. And then God steps in and does the work through you and in you. There is no boasting. There is only a boasting in Christ. There is only a boasting in the cross. There is not boasting in myself, in my own accomplishments. Amen. He's designed it that way. We learn that he is not deficient in any way, but he lovingly calls us alongside, not to work for him, but to work with him. Amen. In the ministry of the gospel and in bearing fruit. And so without him, we can do nothing. We also looked last week that we see the identity of the true vine. We've seen the identity of the husbandman, but we also talked about the identity of those two branches, those two types of branches, and what makes them to differ one from another. The one branch abides in the vine and it bears fruit, much fruit, fruit that remains. And the other vine, or the other branch, it does not abide in the vine, and it is removed and it's cast forth and burned, as it says in verse number 6. We talked about those two branches representing two different groups. Not two different groups of Christians, okay? This is not saying that if you don't abide in the vine as a Christian, that one day you might be cast off into hell. This is not saying you can lose your salvation. This is saying as a Christian, you abide in the vine and you will be fruitful. God will do that work in your life. If you do not abide in the vine, you are the lost. You are those that have not received Christ as their Savior and given power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You're in that group. And God forbid that anyone in here this morning is in that group as a branch that would be withered and cast away and burned up. We are to abide in the vine. We learned about those identities. We learned about the greater purpose beyond bearing fruit, that it is leading to something as we pull on that thread. Bearing fruit and abiding in him is leading to bringing glory to God. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. And that is leading to our deep and abiding joy in God, which we see in verse number 11. These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. That is God's desire in giving us John chapter number 15, is that we might joyfully, in his joy, have fullness, deep and abiding joy in him, leading to and part of bearing fruit, all leading to the glory of God, right? Amen. And so there's no two ways about it. He does this work in us as we abide in him. The branch's only responsibility that I see in this chapter, as we spent some time in one of the very first weeks, I think the first week maybe, second week, we spent some time looking at what is commanded in this chapter. What are the imperatives? And we see a lot more imperatives there than what there really are. Really, the imperative here for the Christian, your responsibility is you abide in the vine. Abide in Christ. Walk in the Holy Spirit. All of the other things are a result from that, are flowing from that. And if we get that order out, if we try to do all that we're required to do as a Christian, all that we see in Scripture, if we try to live Romans chapter number 12 like we read earlier this morning, and we're not doing it from a place of walking in the Spirit and the Spirit working in us and abiding in the vine in Christ, and we're attempting to do these things, what typically happens is we are doing it probably for the wrong reasons, right? We're doing things for reasons of man's approval, right? Jesus said, if you're doing this for man's applause, you have your reward. That's all you get. Somebody looks at you and says, great job. And if you're doing it for that, you've already gained your reward. And it's gone like that, and it means very little. It's gone. No, we serve for the Lord and for His glory. But this week, as we jump it back into John chapter number 15, we are going to be looking at a claim that Jesus makes, not a claim, but a statement that He makes, that is, it's almost confusing. It's almost paradoxical as we look at it. But I know I have made some claims even as we've read that have seemed maybe a little bit shocking. I made the claim that in the Christian life, God is the benefactor, we're the beneficiaries, that we are not called to produce fruit for God, right? He is the giver and we are the receiver. He is the producer, we are the bearers. Yet we find many scriptures that point out that we are to give, we are to sacrifice, to serve, to offer, to present our body is a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We read that just this morning, right? So we read that in Scripture and we know all of those things are true. So as we read this morning in John chapter number 15 and verse number 16, when Jesus says, I call you not servants, it almost seems a little paradoxical. But wait, haven't you just called us servants in other places? Haven't you called us to serve? I mean, I made the claim that we are not called to produce fruit for God, and we were very careful about that wording. You could also say the same thing, and you'd have to be careful saying, but we're not called to serve God in the wrong way. We are not called to serve God. He says in this chapter that He's not called us servants, but rather He's called us friends. And yet other chapters He calls us servants. So what is he getting at? I'm not trying to confuse anybody, but I want to point out that there is this phrasing here that almost seems like a paradox in Scripture of, wait a second, he's saying it here, but he's saying something else there. And I want to understand what is this chapter saying, right? We know that we're called to be servants of God, yet Jesus tells us that we're not servants. Seems a little paradoxical at face value. We know God wants us to bring forth fruit. And yet he tells us without him we can do nothing. We're told that Paul labored more than anyone in 1 Corinthians 15:10, and yet he says, it wasn't I, but it was Christ in me. So who is it that's laboring? Is it you, Paul, or is it Christ? Is it you, Brother Bobby, or is it Christ? Right? Is it you, Brother Carl, or is it Christ? You know, well, you got to labor, yet not I, but Christ that's in me. And so we see these things in Scripture that go, oh, what is going on here? And I want to get to the bottom of it this morning, or I want to dive deeper into it. I don't believe that this is going to be in any way exhaustive of the subject, but we're going to learn a little bit. about what it means to serve God rightly, in the right motive, in the right attitude, in the right heart, and in a way that would be honoring and glory, bringing glory to God, and not in any way giving us anything to boast in ourselves in, or any way to glory in our own accomplishments in any way. And so let's jump in right there in John chapter number 15. We're going to read verse number 15. We're not going to read the whole chapter this week, but we're going to jump in verse number 15 just for sake of time. And so he says, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning, and Lord, we want to quiet our hearts so that we might hear from you. Lord, I know that Elijah looked, he looked in the wind and the rain and the and all of the busyness, but you were not found there, but it was your still small voice. And Father, we could miss your still small voice if we're allowing ourselves to be distracted with thoughts of activities of later, things we have scheduled, things we have planned, the chaos in some of our lives and the struggles that we're going through and the burdens that we're carrying, all of the things that could weigh our hearts down this morning. I pray that you'd help us to lay those down and leave them on the altar and trust you with our cares, and that we might still our hearts to hear from you. Lord, we know you are God and you want to do this work in our hearts this morning. We pray that you would. Pray that your word would go out in power and in boldness, that it would not be me, but God, that you would get your word preached. Lord, we pray that you would do this for your honor and your glory. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right. So we see right there in John chapter number 15, verse 15, Jesus makes the statement, "I call you not servants." And as I've read that, and I read that in context of what we've been preaching on and learning in John chapter number 15, that it's him that's doing this work in us and through us, and we can't do anything apart from him. We can't do anything outside of him. He says, "Without me, you can do nothing." And so what I learn from that a little bit is that we're to serve him in a way that is not our own strength and not our own wisdom and not our own ability and not our own purposes. We're to serve him in a special way. And, you know, you might say, well, it doesn't really matter how we serve. As long as you're serving, that's all that matters. I would say, no, I think the Bible makes it clear that there's a way that God is to be served. In fact, it says in Psalm chapter number 100 that we're to serve the Lord with gladness and come before his presence with thanksgiving. We say, well, as long as you're serving, it doesn't matter if you're glad about it. Just serve. I would say no. If you can't serve the Lord with gladness, then you're not serving the Lord from a heart that is abiding in him. Because I promise you, if you're abiding in him, his joy is going to remain in you and your joy is going to be full. You can't help but serve the Lord with gladness if you're abiding in the vine. And if you're not abiding, and you're not serving the Lord in that heart, then it's going to fall short. It will not be profitable. It will not be productive. And so, as I look down through, I ask myself, how can we understand these claims biblically? How can we understand this biblically? Because I made the claim that we're not called to produce fruit for God while preaching out of a passage that emphasizes more than anything that we are to bear fruit and abide in him. And so how could you make the claim we're not called to bear, produce fruit for God? Jesus makes the claim that he does not call us servants, when there are numerous passages of scripture that emphasize the importance and worthiness of our service to God. So how do you make that claim? This preaching, it sounds like he's the one serving us, we're the ones being served, but isn't it the other way around? Aren't we to be the servants? He's the master, right? So it seems a little like it's on its head. I've made the claim that he is the giver and we are the receiver. He is the benefactor. We are the beneficiaries. And yet we find in Romans 12, where we read earlier today, that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice. We are to present our bodies, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. So how do these things all go together? I think we begin to see the answer in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. If you would like to turn there with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, we're going to be in verse number 19 starting out. We'll be in a couple different passages of Scripture, so have your Bibles ready. But the first one there is going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. I think we begin to see how these things work together in harmony and how they teach us something about our service to God and about how He serves us first. So we read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, he says, "What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" So, it's our body, but he says, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and you were bought at a price, which you have of God, you're not your own? It says in verse 20, "For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." In other words, as we read Romans 12, we see that we're presenting to Him our bodies as a living sacrifice. And in 1 Corinthians, we see we're presenting Him our bodies that are His as a living sacrifice that He has bought. We are His. We have to acknowledge that. I think sin, essentially, and I think it was a, forgetting the quote. A.W. Tozer, quote, essentially he says that sin is essentially me claiming a claim of myself before God, saying, "I am mine and I will do what I want to do." Essentially, that's what sin is. It's us taking hold of ourselves and making the claim that I am mine when we're not. If you are saved, you are bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So whose are we? We're His, right? And so if we are going to present ourselves to God, we can't do it in such a way that we think we're doing some amazing service to Him or we're giving Him something. Really, all we're doing is acknowledging a truth. We're coming to an alignment of belief with what God says to be true, and that is that we are His. We are not our own. We're not doing some, you're not giving something incredible to God. We're not the benefactor, and now He becomes the beneficiary. We're not the giver, even in this situation, right? What have we received? Redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ, salvation, right? That's what we've received. What do we give back? What He's already bought, what is already His. That is what our service is to be about. We cannot think about our service to God as doing Him a favor. It's not, all right? It also cannot be that our service is in any way a repayment of what He has given to us. I reject that thought. I reject that line of thinking, because as soon as our service to God becomes repayment, this is not a gift, it's a loan, right? I pay a mortgage, take out a lump sum of money so that we can live in a house that is not our own, but we're paying on it. Hopefully one day we'll get it paid off. Many of you have probably paid yours off. Praise the Lord. It takes a long time, but it's a loan, right? It's a loan. And I'm constantly repaying, paying. That is not salvation. When it says here, you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's, He's not saying work to earn it. He's not saying work to repay it. Because any service that is done to God requires His grace. We're taking another measure of grace that we can turn around and serve God in that. That's what we find in Romans chapter 12 as we read on down just a little bit further. As God has dealt to every man, He's given grace. And then we serve in these differing gifts that God has given us, right? And so it's not a repayment plan. If it was, if it is in your heart, then it's not truly a gift, right? If anyone tries to earn their own salvation, it's no longer a gift, but it is works. It is no longer free, but it's the law. And it is no longer grace, and it's no longer salvation. We have to reject that thinking, that way of thinking. We are not serving God in order to repay Him. We are serving God out of gratitude for what He has done in our hearts, and by the grace that He has given us and the gifts that He has given us with the bodies that He has given us and the spirit that He has given us, and we present it back to Him as it is already His. Right? I mean, it's already His. We're just acknowledging a truth. We're coming in alignment of believing right as what God says is true, that we are bought with a price and we are His. Amen. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, just a page over probably to the right, verse number 22. We're going to see a similar thought here. It says, For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. I like this wording. Saying, if you were a servant before, now you're the Lord's free man. And likewise, also he that was called being free, if you've been saved as a free man, you're a Christ servant. So in other words, we're free servants of God, regardless of what we were before Christ. In this case, a servant or not, we are free servants of God. Okay, so we are servants. I thought Jesus just said that He's not called us servants. Well, this says we are servants. He's called us servants. Really, being free is Christ's servant. Look at verse 23, though. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. In other words, we are reminded that we are not our own. We are bought with a price. Therefore, we are to serve the Lord with our lives. Why? Because we recognize we're already His. Amen? It says in Galatians 2:20, it says, I am crucified with Christ. That's death. Nevertheless, I live. Okay, so I'm alive. Yet not I. Love this phrasing. Yet not I, but it's Christ that liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. The verse after that says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. In other words, if we try to repay or earn or gain favor with God through our service, then the grace of God is in vain. The righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. But we know something is true, and that is righteousness does not come by the law. Righteousness comes by Christ and Christ alone. It's His righteousness imputed on our behalf that makes us right with God, and that is a grace of God. It is a gift. We cannot repay it. We cannot earn it. Amen? So your life, it's not a loan. It's a gift. God doesn't make the claim that you belong to Him so that you will attempt to repay the debt that is incurred. Rather, He makes the claim to emphasize that you have been redeemed from the bondage of sin and been given or gifted new life in Christ by His blood that was shed. There is no repayment plan. There is no repayment plan. We serve the Lord with gladness of the abundant life that He has given us in gratitude and by His grace. That is how we serve the Lord. So first, we find, how do we answer these questions? How do we understand these claims biblically? I think in those passages, we find that He serves us first by giving Himself sacrificially as the price of our redemption. He serves us first in that case, in that way. And there is no repayment plan for that. Next, we see that He serves us first by graciously giving the measure of faith, and giving gifts differing from one another. Let's turn over to Romans chapter number 12. If you would, Romans chapter number 12. This is the same passage we read earlier today, and so it'll sound familiar, but we'll be in just the first handful of verses there. I'm going to call out and point out a few words as we read along from verse 1 through verse 6. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. So right off the bat, we're beginning with God's mercy. And we're doing this by God's mercy, right? It's all His mercy. By the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. So that we see the word present, and we see the word sacrifice, right? And so we have a certain idea of what that means for us. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Okay, so we're talking about service, right? And Jesus is calling us, He's not calling us servants, but He's calling us friends. Yet here we see that we're presenting, we're sacrificing, we're giving our bodies as a reasonable, it's just a reasonable service. Why is it reasonable? Because we are not our own, are we? It's reasonable because what we just read in 1 Corinthians 6 and 7, we have been bought with a price and we are not our own. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. That is why the mercy of God is, I think, said right here. That work of God to save you, to buy you for the blood that was shed was mercy. It was the mercies of God. And it's by that that we present our bodies back to Him as a living sacrifice. What is it that makes that sacrifice holy and acceptable to God, to a holy God? What is it that makes your service holy and acceptable to God? Jesus. It's not how good we work at it or something that we manufacture. It's abiding in Him and letting Him work in you. That is the only thing that makes your service holy and acceptable, your sacrifice holy and acceptable. Otherwise, we just get in the way too much, right? I don't know about you, but I question my own motives all the time because I know how my heart is, right? Me and Brother Keith were talking earlier. We're a little bit slippery. We can be a little bit self-deceptive sometimes because our flesh still clings to us and still clings to the world. We can believe lies that whether they come from the whispering of the devil in our ear or our own sinful hearts stirring up within us, but we can serve in the wrong heart. We can act and work and do good things for God in the wrong motives. How do I know that's true? I mean, we found that in Matthew chapter number 7, when those that stand before God and tell Him all the things that they did for Him in His name, didn't we cast out devils in your name? Didn't we do all this? And Jesus said, no, I never knew you. Depart from me. Why am I preaching about this? Because I don't want that spirit in our church, and I don't want that spirit in my heart, because God will not work through that. There is no fruit born for the kingdom of heaven when that is the spirit of our ministry and our work. We will not see fruit born in this church. You will not see fruit born in your life. There will not be fruitfulness if we approach service to God in the wrong heart. What I do for God, it's what He's doing in you and through you. Amen? It eliminates boasting. We don't get to stand back at our lives and go, look at all that I did for God. We don't get that. That's what the person standing there before Christ does. He stands there and says, look at all I did for you. No, we stand before God in the same heart as the Apostle Paul saying, I labored abundantly, more abundantly than anyone, yet not I, but it was the grace of God in me. We give God all the credit. And maybe you think that I am not, intellectually consistent to say God gets all the credit for all the good and I get all the credit for all the bad, but that's what I believe. If you see bad, if you see error, if you see fault, it's me coming out. If you see anything good, it's God, and He gets all the credit. I really believe that. Now, some might say, yeah, that's not very consistent. I mean, if He's doing it, then He's doing it, and He's responsible to do it, and so He's going to do it regardless of what you do. I say, no, we have a responsibility here to abide in the vine. We have a responsibility as a believer to walk in the Spirit. But then what God does in that, He gets all the credit. He gets all the glory. Amen? And so I read that, and we'll move on to verse number 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me. Now I'm going to point out words that have to be paired with this service that we're presenting, right? As a reasonable service, this sacrifice that we're making. It starts with grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Who's dealing the measure of faith? God is dealing that. It's by God's grace. In verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. We continue to read on into other ministries or ministering and teaching and different things. But I want to point out right there in verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. How are we to serve God? According to the grace that He has given gifts to us. Right? So again, I'm making these claims that God is the giver, we're the receiver. And then we look at scriptures that kind of seem the opposite, like we're giving and He's receiving. And I say no. I say at the heart of all of it, God is the giver, right? God is the giver. And I say the same thing here, even in this chapter where it's talking about our reasonable service. It's God that's giving. It's God that owns. It's God who gives the grace. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. If you have a gift, and everyone in here has a gift and talent and time and treasure and all of the things that God has given you, whose is it? We all say it's God's, right? It's God's. So if you give any of that back, what is it? It's not you paying Him for anything. It's you giving God more of what He's already given you, right? There is no repayment. It's just giving God what He has already given us. That applies to your time in service to the Lord. That applies to your talents, whatever that looks like. We all have different talents. That's what I love about this chapter. Differing, gifts that are differing. God makes us all different. He created diversity. And then He puts all this diversity under one roof in a church body. And He knows that at times we're not going to get along real great because we're personality clashing all over the place, right? But He does that for a reason, because in that diversity, in those differing gifts, everybody gets to play a part. Everybody has a role. And you can think about the body as a literal body. I mean, every body part kind of differs one from another. Even left to right have different purposes, but all working together in unity and harmony to function as a body, right? Should the big toe be jealous of the eye, right? Should the eye be jealous of the nose? I don't think there's anything super special about smelling, but like, I don't know what Brother Bobby is in this church. Maybe you think you're the big toe, or maybe you think you're the nose. The nose does smell, so maybe that's it. But if everybody wanted to be the same and play the same role and do the same responsibility, the church wouldn't work, right? And so the church works because God has given us differing gifts. Use your gift. Give it back to God. That's all He's saying here. Give your gift back to God. It's your reasonable service. Amen? According to the grace that God has given. So He serves us first by giving Himself sacrificially as the price for our redemption. He serves us first by graciously giving the measure of faith and giving gifts that are differing from one another. Grace is given first. He serves us first by giving us everything that we have and are. For sake of time, I'm going to read this so that you don't have to turn there, but maybe write it down in your notes. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. says, "For who maketh thee to differ one from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" I love that chapter, or that verse. In other words, you're boasting in something that you have, in your gift, in your talent. And here he's saying, what do you have that wasn't given to you? Right? Who makes you to differ from another? Who makes you, you, different from everyone else, unique? Who makes that other person who's unique in their own way different from you? It's God. He makes us this way. He is the one that has done the work. And then he says, but why? If you've not received, or if you received it, now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory? This line of thinking, this truth, it eliminates our own boasting and this vain glory. It's gone. It doesn't exist in this world. As we are abiding in Christ and bearing fruit in Him, He gets the glory. Herein is my Father glorified. Not us. Because we recognize, even though we're giving back to God, He's the one that gave it to us first. He's the giver. So we see He serves us first by giving us everything that we have and are. I'm going to read Acts chapter 17, verse 25. He serves us first by making us whole in Him as the good physician. Acts 17, 25 says, "God, that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things." Now, that could get confusing too, because it says, neither is worshipped with men's hands. In other words, He's not served by man. He's not worshipped with men's hands. He is not, and the word worship there, it's actually translated more often than not in a healing sense, almost like He is needing healing in some way. In fact, the actual Greek word is therapeuo. Does that sound familiar? Therapeuo? It's like therapy. It's like getting what you need and healing in some way. God is not deficient. God does not need repair. God does not need healed. He says, I don't need served in that way, like I'm deficient, because I'm the one who's giving to all life and breath and all things. So in other words, as we give to the Lord, and as we should serve the Lord with gladness, recognize that it's from a place of our own deficiency and His all-sufficiency, that He has given us life and breath in order that we might present that back to God as a living sacrifice. He makes it holy and acceptable by His mercy, and it's a reasonable service because we're His. We're bought at a price. He serves us first by cleansing us daily. I think we see this, and we won't turn there, but the story, the account of Christ kneeling down and washing the disciples' feet. And what was Peter's reaction? As Christ, the Master, the Lord, kneels down and washes Peter's feet, Peter says, "Nah, not me. Nope. I'll wash your feet. I'll wash everybody else's feet. I'll help you. I'll serve you. But you're not going to serve me." And Jesus says, "Nope. If you don't let me wash it, you have no part with me." If we don't serve the Lord in this attitude, we don't have any part with Him. If we serve the Lord like those that said, "Haven't we done this in your name and that in your name and done this for you and that for you? You have no part with me." What is it that matters? First is that He is the one that has served us in salvation, in redemption, in our sanctification, through cleansing. He's the one that washes our feet daily. You ever feel like, though, you've gotten so dirty that you can't hardly approach God? What is that heart? Where does that come from? We have to wash our own feet in order to approach God? No, all that God requires is a humble and contrite spirit that comes before Him and confesses, "God, I have sinned. and done this evil in thy sight. Create in me, Lord, a clean heart. Renew the right spirit within me that you put within me. Renew that within me. We have to go to God and let him wash our feet every day. Cleanse us every day. He serves us so that we can serve him. He serves us and then we serve each other. Amen? This is the way. This is the way. We see all throughout Scripture that we are to serve. Jesus says, you're not a servant. He's not going to call us a servant. Yet we see in Matthew chapter number 25, we see the parable about the talents and they're being invested. And the ones that invested well and doubled the talents, the master said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. If God has given us talent, we are to take those and use those for him, recognizing he gave them to us. That is how we're to serve. I think that is why in this passage in John chapter number 15, that Jesus says, I'm not calling you a servant. He's saying, I am giving you. You just abide in me. I'm giving you life and breath and everything. I am giving you by grace all the gifts and the talents and the treasures that you have. It's all mine. And I'm giving it to you to be used for my glory. Amen. So how are we to serve the Lord? And what are we to do with this? What do we do with that? Well, I'm going to read for you Psalm chapter number 100. It says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. That is how the church is to serve. That's how you're to serve, with gladness, with gratitude, with thanksgiving, recognizing he is God. He has made us, not we ourselves. We can be so grateful for what he has done already in our lives. But think about what more he wants to do. God's not finished with you. If you're sitting here today, God's not finished with you. God's plans for you are grand. If we would just get out of the way and abide in him and let him work and beg God that he would work, presenting our bodies back to him as a living sacrifice, presenting to God the gifts that he's given us. What gift has God given you that you're not using for him? You're not letting him use in your life for the church. What part of the body here has decided I'm done working and the other part of the body's got to pick it up? Everybody here has a role to play and a part to play as part of the body of Christ. Pray about it. Think about it. Probably many of you might even have something in your mind right now that you know God is calling you to do something. God is calling you to play a role that maybe you're not doing right now. Be submissive to that. Yield to that. Let God have his way. Abide in the vine. Abide in him, and then he will bear fruit in your life. Amen. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. It was so good to be in John chapter 15 and Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians and all throughout your scripture. God, thank you for teaching us. Thank you for making clear things that sometimes seem confusing. But Lord, we know if it's confusing, it's just us. It's just me. But Father, thank you for clarifying how we are to serve, for showing us that first you give to us, and then we give to you, only back what you've already given. Lord, I pray that you would speak to your people this morning, cause us to submit to your will, submit to the calling that you have on our lives, submit to what you're moving us to do or to be. Father, help us to walk step in step with you, walk in the Spirit, that we might not fulfill the lust of the flesh, but rather that we might experience the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace in our lives every single day. and be able to spread that as a fountain to the world that needs to see love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. God, do this work in your church. Lord, may we maybe not grieve the Spirit, but Lord, let us yield to the Spirit. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.